Good morning. This is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. The Bible says in Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. We so appreciate you listening in today. Good morning, Noah. How are you?
I'm doing good this morning. How are you?
I'm doing good. He's over there trying to get everything situated.
Yes.
Caught you off guard.
Yeah. We want to welcome our listeners we have this morning on AM 1450 WATA right here in Boone, and also those who listen in on 690 WZAP in Bristol, Virginia.
I have a special announcement I need to make today before we get started. For those members of Mount Lebanon, or if you were planning on coming to Mount Lebanon this Wednesday night prayer meeting, we have a change of schedule. We are going to move our Wednesday night prayer meeting to Willow Valley Baptist Church this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Once again, that's for Mount Lebanon. We're moving our prayer meeting to Willow Valley this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And they're having revival this week. I talked to Preacher Ray, and we're going to move our service down there, and the choir is going to go and sing. So if you're a member of Mount Lebanon, help pass that on. We're trying to, we don't want to leave anybody out, but that's going on this Wednesday night. I did want to mention that. If you can make your way out to Willow Valley this week, in the mornings, they're having morning and evening services in the morning at 9:45. They're having two preachers every morning. If you you ought to go. I went yesterday morning and last night. It was great. The Lord was there. His Spirit was there. It was just wonderful. I thank the Lord for it. If you can't go, pray for him. That's every morning, Monday through Friday at 9:45, and then every evening, night services beginning at 7 o'clock. Of course, if you're listening in on WZAP, it's too late for you. You may not realize it, but we come in on Tuesdays and make a live radio broadcast, and then if you listen on WZAP, you hear this replayed on the following Saturday morning. So sorry if you missed out on it, but pray for us anyway. Now, next week, starting Sunday night, this is this coming Sunday, Mother's Day, I believe the date is the 8th, I'm going to be in revival with Brother Dwayne Tester down at Mount Ephraim. He's the pastor down there. We start on Sunday night at 6 o'clock and then start on Monday night at 7 o'clock. So I'd love for you to come down and be with us there. I'm really looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. So pray for all these. There's a lot of revival services going on. If you live near a church that's having a revival, or you know somebody that's invited you, I just encourage you to go. You'll get a blessing out of it. Maybe you say, I'm not a Baptist. I've never been. Well, go. You owe it to your soul to go and check it out and pray that God will give you something, and I'm sure that he will. So lots of things going on. I've got a lot that I want to share with you today. On the radio broadcast, we're looking at the 15th founding principle is found in the little book, The 5,000-Year Leap, Principles of Freedom 101. It is the story of America. It's a great book. It's one of those books you can read through, and you can read it again. You'll get something else out of it. You can read it again. I've already experienced this. You will go back to it for a study resource in the years to come. It's just a great little book. And it's not so large that it overwhelms you. You can read it and get the gist of it. And it's just, I recommend you to get it, The 5,000-Year Leap. Today, the 15th principle is this. We're going to be looking at the highest level of prosperity occurs when there is a free market economy and a minimum of government regulations. Let me say that again. This is what the founders believed in and founded our nation upon, these great ideas. The highest level of prosperity occurs when there is a free market economy and a minimum of government regulations. For short, we're going to call this the free market economy. We're going to study. I always give a scriptural principle. Does it line up with the Bible? we're going to give a historical example and a present-day application. So a lot of things to look at today. First of all, the scriptural principle. The Bible has so much to say about money, it would amaze you if you really begin to study into it and look into it. There are whole ministries out here that are based on what the Bible has to say about money and you managing your money from a scriptural standpoint. For example, many of our listeners may remember Larry Burkett. This is the first ministry I can remember in my lifetime that dealt specifically with money. I think their ministry was called Money Matters. And Larry Burkett, of course, he has gone on to be with the Lord. But there's other ministries out there. Ron Bloom, I think the name of his ministry is Crown Financial Ministries. I've got at least one book by him. I think he was an acquaintance or a friend of Larry Burkett. Dave Ramsey, some of you might listen to him on the radio. He's on every day. He's on Fox Business sometimes. I've heard him on that. Other news shows he will be a guest on. He has lots of books, lots of ministry opportunities, Total Money Makeover, things like that. So in the Bible, you have to realize when we're talking about what the Bible has to say about it, the Bible covers thousands of years. And in the Bible, you'll find about every economic system that there is. If you go back to the very, very beginning and bartering or trading something for something, then you have money. You have Abraham. I think this might be one of the earliest instances, but he paid, I believe it was 400 shekels for a burial place for his wife Sarah, along around Genesis 21, 22, somewhere right around in there. That's one of the earliest instances I could think of. There may be another one. I'm not saying absolutely that is the first, but it's one of the earliest. There's credit in the Bible. There's usury in the Bible. There's the use of money in the Bible. There are dictatorships in the Bible. There are free economic systems in the Bible. There's taxes mentioned over and over and over. So over thousands of years, the Bible has a great deal to say about money. Someone recently let me borrow a book on CD. I think this is the first book on CD I've ever tried to listen to. But the name of this book was The Coming Economic Armageddon by Dr. David Jeremiah. It's an excellent book, an excellent resource on not just The Coming Economic Armageddon, that's the name of the book, but just money in general and what the Bible has to say about it. I don't know how big the physical book is, but it took me forever to listen to that. There's about 9 or 10 CDs. 50, 80 minutes long. I mean, it just on and on. There's a lot of information in that book about what the Bible has to say about money. So what I'm saying today is by no means exhaustive about the Bible and money and economics, but nevertheless, it seems to me as I study the Bible that under ideal circumstances, I'm not talking about the children of Israel being down in Egypt as slaves. I'm not talking about the children of Israel being in Babylon as captives. But when you find Israel in the land under David, King David, under King Solomon, when things were going good and they were being blessed by God under ideal circumstances, the free market system is the one that we find promoted in the Bible. Now, this is very interesting. Every week when we come on, I quote Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This is inscribed upon the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. But it comes out of the Bible. It comes out of Leviticus chapter number 25. And if you study out this proclaiming liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, that verse, if you study it out, it is not so much a proclamation of physical freedom as it is economic freedom. That's what the year of Jubilee was all about, that the children of Israel were to observe this. that they were not to be in eternal debt to one another. There was a cutoff limit. Their economy was based on how many years from or near to the year of Jubilee, because in the year of Jubilee, land went back to the original owners. God said, "The land is mine, therefore you cannot lose it perpetually." Every 50 years, the land went back to the original owner. Now, they could resell the land, but it was based upon it being 50 more years until the year of Jubilee. Their real estate was valued, the economy, the prices. If somebody had gotten themselves in a mess and ended up as a slave, they were to be set free in the year of Jubilee. And somebody could come and redeem what somebody had lost. So there was a free market system, supply and demand. They were able to buy and sell freely as they saw fit with their money, with their land. It was regulated by supply and demand. They could sell, trade as they pleased. The Bible has much to say about this. I'll just give a few examples. I need to move along this morning. There's the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter number 25. And I'm not going to quote out of that extensively this morning. Some of you might know what it is. Some of you may need to look up in the Bible and read that. But in Matthew chapter number 25, the Lord of the land, the householder, he gathered some his servants together. He gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent. And he said, "I'll go away and I'll come back." And those servants were judged on what they did with those talents. And it's not like playing the flute talent, but a talent was a piece of money. And they were supposed to go and take that money and do something profitable with it. You read about goods. You read about how they traded. You read about how they made money. They made more talents. You read about how they gained in the Bible. So buying, selling, trading, having goods, making a profit, gaining something, all of these are looked upon as favorable in the Bible. In Luke chapter number 12, there's the story of what the Bible says. In my margin, it said the rich fool. But this rich fool that it talks about in Luke chapter number 12, he made so much money on his crops. It said in Luke 12 and verse number 16 that he brought forth plentifully. He had a killer crop. He made a huge profit that year. And he begins to ask himself the question, "What shall I do with all this money? I'll do that. What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And he goes on down, and I'm paraphrasing. He decides, "I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger." So he made a profit. There's no sin in that. He decided to invest in what he had made. There's no sin in that. He said, "I'll tear down these barns. I'll build bigger barns." There's no sin in that. The only reason he's called a fool is because he failed to make spiritual preparation concerning his soul. And the Bible says in verse 20, God said unto him, "Thou fool." He was a fool because he did not make spiritual preparation. He was only concerned with the earthly. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be?" So it was a spiritual matter, the reason he's called a fool. But actually, he's not condemned for making a profit, for looking into the future, for investing in his business that he had, but he did not make spiritual preparation. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So in the Bible, the emphasis is, of course, upon the spiritual, but when we look at it at face value, he wasn't condemned for making a profit, for buying and selling and all of these things. We have to keep in mind, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Many people get themselves in trouble in the Bible and in real life. Well, in modern life, today's life, be a better way to put it, because of their love of money. In Acts chapter number 5, there's a man named Ananias and Sapphira. And in the early church, in the early days of the book of Acts, some of the church people, some of the early Christians, they got in their minds that they would sell their excess property and bring it and give it to the church in support of the apostles to go and preach the gospel into all the world. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of land. And when they sold that piece of land, they came and they gave part of it to the disciples, but they kept back part of it also. But they made like they had given it all, and God judged them because of that. But I think it's very interesting that Peter said to Ananias, he said, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" And so in the Bible, I'm saying all of this, the money that you are blessed with, the land that you have, the property that you have, in the Bible, the principle is, if it's your money, go spend it how you see fit. God gave it to you. You know, of course, I'm not going to get into tithing and offerings and all of those things. I'm just talking about in the Bible. God gives you a gift, and then you are the steward of that. Acts chapter number 2, some people have said, well, this is an example of social gospel or social justice. In Acts chapter number 2, the early Christians, the Bible says that they sold their goods, and they came and they brought them and they distributed evenly among the people. But I need to point out that this was not something that the government told them to do. I do not believe it's government's job to take care of welfare, to take it, this was something that they did of their own free will, not just a community of goods because they were made to do that. There is a difference there. So there's a scriptural principle. I need to move on. Second of all, there's historically, let me talk about historically just a minute what we find in our country. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, "In political economy, I think Smith's Wealth of Nations the best extant," which means the best book in existence concerning political economy. And I'm reading, I've just started, I'm in, it's a 5-volume book, and it's huge. And I'm in, I think, the 5th or 6th chapter in the first book of Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations. And let me say, I highly recommend the book for anybody that has problems with insomnia. If you have trouble going to sleep, you just get a copy of that, and I promise you, you sit down to read that at night, and my goodness, I mean, you really, you better, if you want to get anything out of it, you'd better have some strong coffee. I was reading yesterday a little bit in it, and he said something along these lines. I didn't bring it, but it's hard to read. He said, you know, I'm going to ask some patience of my readers. I'm trying to be as perspicuous as possible. You know, you need to have a dictionary when you sit down to read it. But if you pay attention, it's good. He makes a lot of excellent points about economy, about nations, about wealth, about where money comes from and the need for money and the reason and all of these things. Well, thankfully, others have read the thing and they've gleaned the highlights. I'm going to give you just a few highlights. This is out of the 5,000-year leap. He said, talking about Adam Smith and Wealth of Nations, he said, the formula calls for the following. Number one, specialize production. Let each person or corporation of persons do what they do best. That makes common sense. He said, number two, exchange of goods takes place in a free market environment without governmental interference in production, prices, or wages. Number three, the free market provides the needs of the people on the basis of supply and demand with no government-imposed monopolies. Number four, he said, prices are regulated by competition on the basis of supply and demand. Number five, profits are looked upon as the means by which production of goods and services is made worthwhile. Number six, competition is looked upon as the means by which quality is improved, quantity is increased, and prices are reduced. And there's a lot of things we could say about that. Let me just read one little paragraph out of the 5,000-year leap that proves that this system works. It says, by 1905, the United States had become the richest industrial nation in the world. With only 5% of the Earth's continental land area and merely 6% of the world's population, the American people were producing over half of almost everything: clothes, food, houses, transportation, communications, even luxuries. It was a great tribute to Adam Smith. And so up until the early 1900s, our nation was producing over half of what was produced in the world. We had made huge gains in every science, every industry. We were the world leader at that time. And other countries had been around hundreds, centuries longer than the United States of America. But because we put these free market ideas into effect, God blessed our nation immensely, and we were the leader in the world up until the early 1900s, and things began to change. But I was reading this morning again the reasons put forth in the Declaration of Independence why they wanted to get out from under Britain and King George. A lot of the reasons were economic reasons. They said, for example, for cutting off trade with all parts of the world, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent. Those of you that are history buffs, you'll know that a lot of the reasons for the American Revolution had to do with this taxation without representation. The merchants couldn't make enough to make it worthwhile to even stay in business, and the government was taken from them. Taxation without representation. Thomas Jefferson said this, I've got to hurry along this morning. He said, to preserve the independence of the people, we must not let our rulers load us with perpetual debt. We must make our election between economy and liberty, or profusion and servitude. If we run into such debts as that we must be taxed in our meat and in our drink, in our necessaries and our comforts, in our labors and our amusements, for our callings and our creeds, as the people of England are, our people, like them, must come to labor 16 hours in the 24, give the earnings of 15 of these to the government for their debts and daily expenses, and the 16th being insufficient to afford us bread, we must live as they now do, on oatmeal and potatoes, have no time to think, no means of calling the mismanagers to account, but be glad to obtain subsistence by hiring ourselves to rivet their chains on the necks of our fellow sufferers. I wish I had time this morning to expound upon that, but that is actually a prophetic statement there. That is exactly where we are today. We are taxed in everything under the sun. We're glad many times. Can't find work. Get a job with the government. Well, that makes people feel a whole lot better. But everybody can't work for the government. There has to be a free market. There has to be businesses. There has to be a reason to make a profit. If everybody works for the government, who's going to support the government? I have to move on. A present day application. In the early 1900s to the present day, Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations is abandoned. I'm giving you a huge summary here. The book, the attitude that comes into the universities and the colleges at that time is no longer about free market economics. They begin to read and study such books as Karl Marx's book on capital. You have bigger government. You have more regulations and more and more. This thing has been snowballing ever since the early 1900s. More control by the government. You have the establishment of the Federal Reserve. There's a lot of talk now about the Federal Reserve and what it means to our economy. Ben Bernanke, Timothy Geithner. Read what Ron Paul has to say about the Federal Reserve. He wants to audit the Federal Reserve. A lot of people think that the Federal Reserve has something to do with our government, but it is not. It is a private banking institution that runs the economy of this country, started in the early 1900s. The IRS, national tax, was instituted in the early 1900s. There's a man by the name of John Chamberlain. He talks about what happened. He said the depression that began in 1929 is generally considered the watershed that separates the new age from the old, or rugged individualist age. Before Franklin Roosevelt, we had the Republic, checks and balances, limited government, inalienable rights to liberty and property, and all that. After 1933, we began to get the centralized state and interventionist controls of industry. Actually, however, the inner spirit of the old America had been hollowed out in the 20s. The colleges had ceased to teach anything important about our heritage. You had to be a graduate student to catch up with the Federalist Papers, or with anything by Herbert Spencer, or with The Wealth of Nations. He said, we were the ignorant generation. And so we see that present day, just to give a quick summary here, today everything you do is regulated by federal, state, local regulations, taxes. I'm talking about in the realm of buying, trading, bartering. I got to studying about bartering one time. Do you know that North Carolina has rules and regulations? If you're a business and you barter with somebody, I mean, if you have something in your business to sell and somebody comes in and they say, you know, I'd like to have that, but I don't have the money, but I'll mow your yard all summer long, and I'll clean your windows if you'll give me, say it's a tool or something, and you bartered that as a business person, do you know you are supposed to figure up monetarily what that would be worth and pay taxes on that? You can't even barter. You can't trade. You can't sell anything without it being regulated by the government. And I've talked to many business owners that say, you know what, I could make it fine if I could keep the government out of my checking account, if I could pay my taxes, pay the permits, pay this and pay that. They're killing me. I've heard that I don't know how many times. If you want to see the last great example of a free market economy in America, you need to go to the next gun show that comes along. I love to go to gun shows. It's not so much about the guns, but I love to see what goes on at a gun show. You will find a free market environment, buying and selling on supply and demand. What something is worth is what you're willing to take for it, what somebody will give you for whatever it is that you're trying to sell. It's not just what goes on inside, it's what goes on outside. A lot of buying and selling and trading and things of that nature. It's just a beautiful example of how it ought to be. And you'll see all those things. Now, let me tell you something. It's not about the guns so much as the money that the government doesn't get any of. That's why they'd like to do away with gun shows, because there's a lot of money trades hands. And it wouldn't matter if it was lawn furniture. And if it was that much money, they'd want to regulate that as well. I mean, it's about the money. It's about all the money that goes on. There's a push to tax what is bought and sold over the internet. This is free. My time's run out. I wish I had 15 more minutes to talk about these things, but I don't. Here's the greatest economy. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Christ paid the price for our sins on Calvary. That's the best deal in the world. Hope you know him today. We'd love to hear from you. Noah.
You've been listening to Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wing Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, the church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can contact us through the church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.